Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. We have a lot to be thankful for. I noticed that in the prayer, a lot of thanksgiving going on. And that's part of praying, isn't it? Paul said, let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. In Philippians 4, and certainly that is a big part of prayer, is thanksgiving. I'm thankful for God's Word. What a blessing the Word of God has been to me throughout my Christian life. It certainly has helped give me some direction in life. And I'm thankful for it. I believe that most people, I don't think this would be an inaccurate statement, a high percentage of people that attend Bible-believing churches, such as Fellowship Baptist Church, there's Bible-believing churches around the world, and don't you ever let the devil tell you any different. Now, we do things a little different as far as our methodology, but the message of a Bible-believing church is the Bible, right? And so don't you ever let the devil tell you, well, you know, there's not many Bible-believing churches anymore. Well, there may be some that's gone the wrong direction, but there's still a lot of Bible-believing churches. And I thank God for that. And we need more. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying. We certainly need more, and may God raise up men to go out and start more. But I'm thankful for good Bible-believing churches. And I don't think I'd be off base to say that most people, a high percentage of people that attend Bible-believing churches, want to be an overcomer. So what is an overcomer? Well, I'm going to take the Word of God over the next couple of messages and talk with you about being an overcomer. Some time ago, and I learned tonight that Dave Ramsey also coined this phrase. I was talking with Brother Larry and Bowden before the service, and I shared with the church several years back, Dr. Harold Seitler, when we had him for class when I was in Bible Institute, when he would walk in, we would speak to him. How are you doing, Dr. Seitler? And his response every single time in that deep, raspy voice was, better than I deserve. And that stuck with me. And as I heard that, I would really think, you know, that man means that. That's just not a phrase that he's coined and adapted. That's his heart. He really felt like that he was doing better than he deserved. And it's good to hear people say that. And I was thinking as I was reading through some of these scriptures over the last couple of weeks, this is also a good way when people ask, how are you doing? I'm overcoming. Amen. So many people in life are being overcome. And you don't have to be overcome. You can be an overcomer. And that's what I want to talk to you about. And I believe that's really the desire of most people that attend Bible-believing churches. How do you become and how do you live the life of the overcomer instead of the overcome? Well, the Bible teaches that it can be done. The Bible has made it very clear. As a matter of fact, if you have your place here, and I'm not going here tonight, but the Lord willing, Sunday night we'll be here. But if you'll hold your place here in John 16 and go back to 1 John chapter 5, John just says it. He just comes right out and says, hey, listen, this is it. You can be an overcomer. It's not something you have to hope that you can be or you know, one day I'm hoping I can make it. No, you can live the life of the overcomer right now. Now, there's steps to follow, but in 1 John chapter number 5, find your place there. And again, this is not the message, but I want to show you where we're going to build up to, and we'll stop just short of this, and the Lord willing, we'll pick up here Sunday night, if it be the Lord's will. If not, we'll get it next Wednesday night. I'm still praying about that. But in 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And then it says this, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then it says this in verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so we are overcomers. But I want to show you from John, if we go back to John 16, in that verse number 33, we've been studying what's called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And just in reading, and one of the things that I was encouraged to do, I wished I did it each time, but I don't. But I was encouraged by a man who made an influence on my life. When you're studying a passage of Scripture, whether it be a chapter or whether it be a book, just read it through several times. And each time you read it, you'll be amazed what you pick up that time that you didn't the previous time. And as I was reading through John 17, I noticed that there was a word that kept reappearing over and over and over again. And I think this word can be traced back to John 16, verse number 33. It's the word world. Now, the Lord Jesus made a statement in his high priestly prayer. He said, I'm leaving this world. He said, but now they're not. He said, I'm getting ready to leave. But they're going to stay in the world. And he said, I pray for them. Now, they're not of the world. Look, if you would, in verse number 11 of John 17, he said, now, I am no more in the world. I'm checking out. But these are in the world. And he said, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. He said, keep them. Guard them is the word. Guard them. Put a garrison about them. And then he said again, notice if you would in verse number 13, he said, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. Now here is a huge resource if we're going to be overcomers. Going to have to get in the word. Going to have to get it, and the word's got to get in us. We cannot overcome the world without the word. And he said in verse number 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of, and there's our word again, the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Well, I tell you, this world just wants to engulf us, doesn't it? It just wants to, just swallow us up and make us a part of the system of this world. Now, through the Scripture, when you're reading through the Scripture, you just have to make the variation and the difference, that you have to differentiate between the world as far as the cosmos, you know, that God created. For God so loved the world, okay? That's not what this is talking about. Now, we're in that world, but there's also a world that we're not of, and that's a system. In 1 John 5:19, John said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. See, there is a God of this world, and it's not the God who created it. It's the fallen angel Lucifer, son of the morning, who now is the devil, Satan, and he's the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And there's a system of Antichrist that's in effect. And I mean, it is in direct opposition of everything that you and I hold dear as believers when it comes to this book right here. And Jesus said, I'm praying for them. I'm leaving the world. But they're not. But he said, I know this, look in verse 16, they are not of the world. Thank God for that. And I want to go on record and tell you, I know you know this, and I know this about you if you're saved. We're not of the world, brethren. Now, we're in it, and Jesus prayed that God would leave us in it. He said, look at it. He said, I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world. No, that's not. He said, that's not what I'm praying in verse number 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Oh, no. This world needs to hear the message. And that message has been passed on from the apostles to you and I. Look at verse number 20. He said, neither pray I for these alone. That's those that he said, I'm praying that you wouldn't take them out of the world. He said, I'm not praying for these alone, verse 20. He said, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Amen. He had you and I in mind. And then he said this in verse number 23. He said, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and that as thou hast loved me. He said it again in verse 25. The latter part of verse number 24 talked about God loving Jesus before the foundation of the world and who he had gave him as a part of the body. And then he said in verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. And that's the purpose that you and I are here. The world doesn't know. Now Jesus, in the very beginning of this prayer, in verse number 3, he said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, you see. And that's why you and I are here, to introduce God unto a world that does not know him. And that's why we're here. Now this whole prayer is consumed 19 times, you'll find the word world. And I think that it really triggers, if you go back to chapter 16 and verse number 33, it kind of is a springboard, what Jesus says in verse number 33, into this prayer. And he's saying, I'm leaving this world. And he actually prepared them for it in chapter 16. He said, I'm leaving. I'm leaving the world. But he said, now, I'm coming back. He said, I'm not leaving you for good. I'm coming back. And while I'm gone, I'm going to send you another comforter. Thank God for that. I'm glad that Jesus, though he's gone, I'm glad he didn't leave us alone, aren't you? Thank God for the comforter. So now, how do we become an overcomer in a world that wants to overcome us? How do we do that? Well, there's just a few things. I want to lay a little bit of a foundation for you. First of all, I take great comfort in knowing that there is a Savior who is my high priest in heaven. He's praying for me. Thank God for that. I want you to understand now, Jesus right now, he is in the presence of God at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. See, I don't know what's on your heart. I don't know what's in your life. I don't know what battles you're fighting. And in reality, none of us know what battles each other are fighting, but I know we're in a war. I thought we was at peace. Listen, I'm not talking about as a country or as a world. I'm talking about in a world that these physical eyes cannot see. That war will not end until Revelation chapter number 20. Then that war is going to end once for all, because the devil is going to be thrown in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. Amen. Isn't that what the book says? The book's always right. Then the war is going to be over. That war. But until then, the spiritual war is going to be raging. Now I want you to go back with me, and I want to lay a couple of things, and I want you just to highlight a couple of things that God spoke to my heart about as I was looking over these verses. I told you in our study in time past that Jesus mentions a few times in this discourse that he's given them. Look at verse 33. He said, these things have I spoken unto you. Now, it's really important that we understand that there's a few things that Jesus said. And we went back to chapter 15 and we seen where he said in verse number 11, he said, I speak these things to you that my joy might remain in you. Now, there's a reason he said that. The devil wants to rob you of the joy of your salvation. Now, he does. Now, I want to ask you a question. Has he done it? So, I don't know. Well, sure you do. If you do not have any joy in your life, then the devil's robbed you, because salvation comes with joy. Amen. As a matter of fact, it's unspeakable and full of glory. And there's nothing that this world can do to take it. You have to give it up. Understand. You have to give in to the temptation and the sin of this world for the joy of the Lord to be stripped from your life. You have a choice. And Jesus said in John 15, he said, I want you to experience this joy. Then he said in John 16, in verse number 1, he said, I'm speaking this that you wouldn't be offended. He said, I want you not to stumble in life. Remember that in chapter 16, verse 1? And he said, now here's how you're going to do it. He said, I've given you a comforter. I've given you a come alongside. The word there is parakletos. I've given you somebody who will come alongside of you and who will comfort you and be your guide and lead you and guide you and teach you into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Then he says this, and I want you to notice a couple of phrases here of how Jesus breaks it down for us in verse number 33. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, the world, that's our enemy. But I want you to just look again at this verse and let's break it down. I want you to notice the second phrase in that, in the world, underline that, in the world. All right? This is what Jesus wants us to focus on, in the world. But now when you go back, these things have I spoken in the beginning of the verse, in me. So here's two places. In me. You see that? In the world. You see it? There's something we can have in me, Jesus said, and there's something you'll get in the world, Jesus said. So I hope you see what I speak of. These things have I spoken unto you that in me, you're not going to get it anywhere else. The preacher cannot give you peace. The church cannot give you peace. But Jesus said, in me, you can have something. Then he said, after that, look at it, in the world. So he draws a parallel, he draws a contrast, and he says, in me, there's something, and in the world, there's something. You see that? Now I want you to notice how he compares the two. One is an absolute. Let's take the second one first. In the world, look at his wording, ye shall have tribulation. Mark it down, it's coming. It's coming. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. Now, there's a number of reasons for that, but I think there's two main reasons. One, this whole world is under a curse. And you don't have to look very far to see that. This whole world is under a curse. This whole world is spiraling out of control. Now, one day, God's going to fix it. But until then, Jesus said, as long as you're in this world, you're going to have sorrow, heartache, trials. That's part of being in this world. So he said, look at it again. In the world, verse number 33, in the world, ye, and I have this word underlined, shall have. You can mark it down, you shall have it. Especially if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. They're going to hate you. They hated him. They're not going to like our message. They're going to have all kinds of names for you. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, ye shall suffer persecution. That's a promise from the Word of God. Now, it's not one we like to claim, but it's a promise nonetheless. Amen. So he said, in the world ye shall. You don't have a choice here. You don't have a choice. I hope you see what Jesus is saying here. Now back up and notice how he worded the previous. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye, he didn't say shall have peace, ye might have peace. You get to choose. You get to choose. You don't get to choose about the tribulation. This world's under a curse. We're in the world. Thank God we're not of it. Amen. But because the world's under a curse, if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer even more persecution and we're going to suffer tribulation. I believe that as a believer. I believe the Word of God teaches this. However, what Jesus is saying here, you have an option. You do not have to go through life wringing your hands and worrying yourself to death and saying, oh, how's this going to end and what am I going to do? You can have peace in the midst of tribulation. In him. These things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. But now you get to choose. I get to choose. And we're going to talk about that part. You get down to the end of the verse, and Jesus said, now you might have peace, you are going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Now what's he saying here? Look at the last part of that verse. But be of good cheer. In other words, cheer up, guys. Cheer up. Cheer up. Don't you go through life hanging your head. Don't you go through life sad sack all the time. Cheer up. Is that what he said? But now wait a minute, you said that we shall suffer persecution. We shall have tribulation. He said, but cheer up. And he told us why. Did you notice what he said? He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now think about this. So you've got 11 guys, and they're walking with the Lord Jesus, the disciples. Judas had gone to do his dastardly deed. And so here they are. And Jesus said, I've spoken these things unto you. I've been with you. I've taught you. He prayed it. He prayed in the high priestly prayer. He said, Father, he said, I gave them your word. And those that you gave me, I've lost none, save one, the son of perdition. He said, I did that so the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, these guys, you know, they're ready. I'm coming on now, and I'm leaving them to take the gospel out. I've given them the commission. They've been commissioned. And he said, I've given them the word. And he told them, he said, now guys, I want you to know there's going to be some tribulation. And he said, now you might have peace. There's things you can do where you can have peace in the midst of tribulation. You can have joy in the midst of tribulation. You do not have to live an overcome life. You can be an overcomer. You don't have to be overcome. You can live the victorious Christian life. Victory in Jesus is not just a song we sing in the hymn book. It is a reality that every believer can experience in Christ. Will every believer experience it? No. It's a choice. Victorious Christian living is a choice. You might have it, but there's some steps that must be followed. Now, I'm not talking about going to heaven. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. But we're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about Jesus leaving us here. He said, I'm praying not that you take them out of the world. Remember? In John 17, I'm praying not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them, you would guard them. I've given them your word. The world needs to hear, protect them as they carry that word out. Give them peace, give them joy, give them victory, help them to be overcomers. Right? We read in 1 John where he said, who is he that overcometh the world? It's he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's he that exercises his faith, and this is our victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so Jesus said, cheer up, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now here's what I thought about this week. How is Jesus overcoming the world a reason for me to cheer up? Now had he said, cheer up, you've overcome the world. Okay, but he didn't say that. That's not what he said. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Right? But we're in him. He's on our side. We get to use his resources. Amen. Amen. I'm crucified with Christ. That's right. You see, the life which I'm now living, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. You see, I'm not living Dale Freeman life. I'm not. Jesus Christ is living the resurrected life through me. That's victory. That's overcoming. You see, as long as I'm living for Dale Freeman, I'm going to be like this. Up and down and up and down. Sometimes overcoming, sometimes overcome. But when we allow Jesus to live through us, when we live the crucified, when we live the crucified life and allow Christ to live through us and we depend on him and his word. See, we respond to what he says. We do what he says. Then we can be overcomers. So he said, cheer up. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And because I've overcome it, you can too. Now, how many of you know what happens when a person gets a disease the first time they get sick from it? How many of you know what happens the second time that germ gets in their body? Raise your hand. Your blood can identify it. Your blood can identify it. It's called wise blood. Your blood identifies. And that's why the Bible says, and I want you to turn to Revelation just for a moment in chapter number 12. The Bible says that the way you become, you overcome, look in Revelation chapter 12 just for a moment, is through the blood. The blood of Jesus is helping me overcome. I'm not overcoming in me. You say, well, yeah, you're a preacher. You should overcome. There's many preachers that have been overcome. There's times in my life I've been overcome. So just being a title, being a God-called preacher, that doesn't mean that you're going to overcome. But I will tell you what the Bible does say. In Revelation chapter 12, are you there? The Bible says in verse number 11, and they overcame him, and this is the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus is how we overcome. That's how the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We're going to get to that, the Lord willing, Sunday. But I want to go back, and I have one or two points that I want to bring out, and then I'll be through for tonight. So I want to ask you a question. Are you living the overcomer's life? Are you overcoming, or are you being overcome? Are you living in victory, or are you living in defeat? Do you have joy, or is your life full of sadness and defeat? You don't have to live a defeated life. Not as a believer. Not as a believer. And so, in John 16, Jesus said, I want you to be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You can overcome the world. You do not have to be in bondage to sin any longer. Through the blood of Jesus, by the divine nature that we have, we can be overcomers. But please don't think, I'm saved, so I'm an overcomer. The Bible does not teach that. As a matter of fact, there's people that you know that are saved that are not living the life of an overcomer. So you know that just being saved in itself does not make us overcomers. There's steps that have to be taken. Now, being saved will get us to heaven. Thank God for that. But not everyone that's going to heaven is an overcomer. So let's look at a few scriptures and then we'll close on that. All right, turn to 1 John. I have a couple of passages. We'll just read them and this will set us up for our next time. So 1 John chapter number 2, go there first, okay? In 1 John chapter number 2. Look, if you would, we'll start in verse number 14. Let's go back to verse number 12. John said this, 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So here's John. He's writing to a group of believers, and he's saying, I'm writing unto you. And he said, you know, there's some of you that are strong. You're in that phase of your Christian experience where you understand the importance of abiding in God's word and being an overcomer in Christ Jesus. And then he said this unto him in verse number 15. Look at it. Love not the world. Now here's our word again. Don't love the world. So when God so loved the world, see that's this different word here. The system. Don't love the world's system. Don't do it. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Now watch this very carefully. If any man, doesn't matter. If any man So, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they're good people. Well, the Bible didn't say they weren't good people, but notice what the Bible does say. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what God said. Here's another question we have to ask ourselves. Who are you in love with tonight? Who do you love? You can't serve God and mammon. You have to make a choice. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You can't do it. You have a divided heart. And so John said, be careful. Be careful. You get in trouble here. Why is that? Look what he said in verse 16. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. I'd like for you to write a word down. Passion. See, a lot of times when people see that word lust, they always think of sexual or erotic. But, you know, the word there really just, it simply just means a passion to pamper. You know, I just want my flesh to be comfortable. I just want to feed my flesh. I just want to do for my flesh. And so he said, the lust of the flesh. I want to pamper. I want to be comfortable. I don't like to get out of my comfort zone. I don't like it when I'm uncomfortable. Sometimes uncomfortable is good. It's good to be uncomfortable. If we get too comfortable, we become lukewarm. And when we become lukewarm, God's not pleased with that. And so he said, when you're loving the wrong entity, when you're not loving the Father, but you're loving the world, he said the lust of the flesh can be a priority in our lives. And then all we'll want to do is follow and obey the lust thereof. Whatever the flesh wants, we go after. So he said in verse number 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. And look at the next phrase, the lust of the eyes. Possessions. All right? So the first word, the lust of the flesh, passions. You just do whatever your flesh wants. You just do it. You feed the flesh and not the spirit. And then there's possession. You know, the lust of the eyes. Now, the lust of the flesh, a good word for that is just doing. Just write that down. It's just doing. A lust of the eyes, having. Our society is just overcome with having. You know, we just got to have it. That's why our closets are overrun and our garages, I'm getting under conviction here, are overrun. I mean, we're just stuffed. We just got to have it. It's the lust of the flesh, and it's the lust of the eyes. You know, we see it. We just say, I got to have it. And then look at the last one, the pride of life. That's position. These are the things that when we get caught up in, it just takes us away from God's dealing in our life. And we have to be careful. This is probably the most prosperous generation ever. And there's probably more unthankfulness, more ingratitude, more murmuring, more complaining than ever. Would you agree? We have so much. And we're just so unthankful. And we just feel like we got to have more. You know, I mean, it's a mindset. When we get away from loving God, see, God teaches us what to love. Amen. God will teach me. God will teach you. God will teach us what we should love. Not just who we should love, but what we should love. And when we do not love the Father, the love of the world and the system gets in us, and we begin to love all the wrong ways and all the wrong things. And he says, so you be careful. And don't let the world get involved and get a grip on your heart. It's a sad, sad testimony. He said in verse number 16, he said, all this is not of the Father. You see that? But it's of the world. Now I'll close with this. Revelation chapter number 2, if you'll turn there. And I just want to show you that The church has forever struggled with this. Okay, Revelation chapter number 2. Now, I believe that this is, and I meant what I said, I believe this is probably the most prosperous time in the history of man. We probably have more now than we've ever had. And we're less thankful. We do very little praying. And I mean as a whole now, I'm not indicting anyone. I don't know anything about your personal life. But as a whole, so I mean there's some things missing. And all of us have to do inventory in our own lives. What's missing in my life? What needs to be plugged in where? And how do I need to make adjustments? And where do I need God to get involved in my life to where I can operate as an overcomer? It just doesn't happen. You just don't wake up one day and boom, presto, you're an overcomer. There's steps that have to be taken. There's even steps that have to be guarded against so that you would not slip into being overcome instead of being an overcomer. I noticed something sometime back. I was studying through. There's seven churches mentioned in Revelation chapter number 2 and 3. Now, I believe these are indicative of church history. I believe these churches actually, I believe they actually existed, but I also believe they are prophetic, and they teach of church ages. I just believe that, the church through the ages. But there's more than one thing. There's a couple of things that they each one have in common. God knew all their works. You can read all these seven churches, and I would encourage you to do that sometime. When you go down and you look at these seven churches, you'll find where God says, I know your works. And can I tell you, God knows our works. And we need to pick it up some, starting with your pastor. God knows our works. God's watching. Amen. God's keeping the records. He is. And so that's sobering. Number two, he said, he that hath an ear to hear. Every church, he said this, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He said, you need to have an ear that's in tune with the Spirit of God and what God is saying through His Word, through His messenger in the church. But now here's something that might surprise you, that each one of them, and we'll look at this and this will be it for tonight. God said, I want you to be an overcomer. It doesn't matter what church you're part of. Ephesus, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamos. Listen, he said, it doesn't matter. Philadelphia, Laodicea, it doesn't matter. I want you to be an overcomer. And he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. He said, there is a special blessing. Now, don't you miss this. There's a special blessing for those who are overcomers. See, when Christians live the victorious Christian life, it just has a profound impact on those around us. When folks live a defeated, downcast, stumbling Christian life, it is a terrible testimony to the world around us. But when we live the overcoming, when we live the victorious Christian life, let's see what God said. Look in chapter number 2. Look at verse number 7. Right in the middle of that verse, speaking to the church at Ephesus, he said, to him that overcometh. Now, I'm not going to read all that. Okay? I want you to read it. But this is the first church, Ephesus. He said, I have a special message for the overcomers in that church. Because God wants all of His people to be overcomers. He said, I have a special message for you and a special blessing for you. Now, look over, if you would, in verse number 11. This is the second church. This is the church in Smyrna. And he said this in verse number 11, right in the middle of the verse, he that overcometh. He said, in this church age too, in this church and in this church age, he said, I have a special blessing for the overcomer there as well. Because God always has something special for the overcomers. Look, if you would, down in verse number 17. This is to Pergamos. He said, right in the middle of that verse, to him that overcometh will I give. And he gives the special instruction and blessing to those of that church. You see that in verse number 17, to the church at Pergamos. Now, if you would, look in verse number 26. Verse number 26. This is the church at Thyatira. And he said, and he that overcometh And we'll just go right on in verse number 5 of chapter 3, the church at Sardis, he that overcometh. In verse number 12 of chapter 3, the church at Philadelphia, him that overcometh. Chapter 3, verse 12, you see it. And then finally, to the church, even of the Laodiceans, he says in verse number 21, to him that overcometh. See, God has something special. Now, God has something special for you, too. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. How much more special can it get? Oh, well, you'd be surprised. God didn't save you to live the way you wanted to live. And God didn't save me or you to live a defeated life, an up and down, inconsistent life. God called us to live the victorious Christian life, which Jesus has already won. The victory's already been won. Didn't he say that? I've overcome the world. All we have to do is claim it and live it. Praise God. I pray that you would be an overcomer. So, well, preacher, I'm saved. Isn't that enough? Let's stand to our feet. I'm saved, preacher. Isn't that enough? Well, I don't know. You tell me. Is it enough just to know you're going to heaven? Don't you think if that was enough that God would have just took you on when he saved you? Amen. But God didn't just take us to heaven when he saved us. He left us here. He left us here to be a model, to be an example of the believer to a lost and dying world. And the example that God wants us to be is an example of overcomers. As a matter of fact, Paul put it this way, we are more than conquerors, which means super conquerors. Amen. We live in an age of superheroes, right? I mean, you know, all these young folks running around talking about superheroes. I know, the superheroes I knew about from him way ago, maybe they the same superheroes, I don't know. Is Superman still a superhero? Okay. We're super conquerors. That's what it means. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:37. So God doesn't want us living a defeated life. Doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. You're going to have it. But in spite of that, you can be a super conqueror. You can be an overcomer. We can live the victorious Christian life. Let's bow our heads together.